Good to see you today. If you don't have an outline for today's lesson, if you'll lift your hand, then our men will get one of those to you. We're continuing our study in Portraits of Grace, how different characters had occasions in their life where they really needed that grace of God to carry out what God was telling them to do. And so today we're going to look at Philip and talking about the grace to witness, something that we all need. So if you need an outline, raise your hand. Have you noticed our class has sort of gone down a little bit in the last week or two? They're starting new classes, so I'll explain that to you. And so one of the philosophies of Sunday school growth is that you have a class and then you divide and grow and start new classes. And so they've started some new classes. And then the ones that were supposed to come up to my class, they stay where they were. They're old enough to be in here, but they're not going to leave that class. We don't have donuts and coffee. What can I say? And, at any rate, I was just thinking earlier, maybe I'll make a deal with you. I could stand down there, and y'all could come into these two sections. I know you don't want to give up your place back there, but pray about it and let me know how you feel. I think I already know, but anyway, this is my place and I ain't moving. But anyway, that wouldn't be a bad idea. We could all meet right in these two sections. And then if we keep going down, we'll go to the choir loft, all right? If that doesn't work, but we'll go to the restrooms, whatever comes next. And but anyway, I'm glad you're here. Next week, we're going to start a new series on transforming truths, and you'll get these books next week, and it'll be like these outlines, but you'll have all of them. Then you can study ahead and follow through with that as we have the lesson. So let's get into our lesson now. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8, and we'll be looking at, as we go along, verses 26 through 38. Verses 26 through 38, Philip and the grace to witness, All of us should be witnessing probably more than we are and probably some not for whatever reasons, but we should be witnessing and God gives the grace to do that. Do you know that God cares for the individual person? God cares for one person, one soul is important to God. And we'll see that today. And so that should be important to us to understand that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word. Notice these words, not willing that any should perish. The hyper-Calvinists don't like that verse, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the early church now was really growing. They had added to the church 3,000, 5,000. Now they were talking about multiplication. And they were growing tremendously. And there were some problems in the church, you know, about the widow ladies, and we discussed that. But now we see the church prosperous or growing. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to have some problems or persecution just because things are going well for a church as the church at Jerusalem. And they begin to really be persecuted for their faith. I think if we live long enough and Christ didn't come, we probably are going to see more of that in our country. We're already seeing some of it. But because of that persecution, God took that and used it actually when they dispersed and went to different places, especially in Judea, Samaria, and some of those places, that God used it to get the gospel out to people that otherwise would not have heard it. In one way, these were the first missionaries. They left the church at Jerusalem because of persecution. They went out to places in Samaria and Judea, and they were witnesses for Christ. And people were saved because of that. Now, Philip was part of that. Philip had gone down to Samaria. He was preaching there. A lot of people got saved. He, on his way back, he was preaching in little towns in Samaria, and then he got back to Jerusalem. He was back in Jerusalem when God led him away from a real tremendous revival. But Acts 8:5 tells us that Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He didn't preach social reform. He didn't preach politics. He preached Christ unto them. He didn't go after the Roman government, but he preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:8 and 12. And there was great joy in that city. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he was having success. People were being saved. He went back to Jerusalem, and there's where God dealt with him through an angel in the Holy Spirit and said, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go to one man. So in your outline number one, we have a message in the desert, a message in the desert. And so in verse 26, the scripture tells us, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. If you've been watching the news lately, you've seen the Golan Heights up in the northern section, the northeastern section, and down on the bottom part, the Gaza Strip. And that's where God sent him from there, to Jerusalem, all the way down into that area, which is quite desert. And so there's the message that was taken to the desert. Now, why did he choose Philip as a deacon rather than some of these others? Because I believe that Philip really had a servant's heart, and he had proven that in the early church and going out and preaching and getting people saved and baptizing them on the authority of that church at Jerusalem. So we have a deacon, and this was given to a deacon. And this was one of the seven that were called, you remember, and called out by the church in Acts chapter 7. They were looking for men like that. And verse 5 says, they chose Stephen, a man of faith, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and the proselyte of Antioch. So here was here were these deacons. God chose Philip for some reason for this task. I think he knew that he would be faithful to it. And so a deacon in that church already was used to helping people, the widow ladies, and caring for people, and had a love for people that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. And they would know their physical needs, and also I think they had a passion for their spiritual needs, whatever they needed spiritually. So the primary purpose of the deacon and anyone else would be, above all other things, to go out and carry the gospel to others, that other people might come to know Christ and not die and go to hell. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a nurse or a mechanic or retired or what your hobby is or what your background is or what your educational level is or who you are today, you and I are called, we are called to be witnesses. And it is important to God that we witness even to one person. So all of us, in a way, like he was, like Philip was, we are missionaries at home, and we're to go out and do the same thing that we support missionaries to do in foreign lands. We are not relieved of our responsibility to witness just because we give by faith to help support missionaries who go to foreign lands. That does not relieve you or me of our opportunity and privilege and responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so important. Matthew 28:18-19 through 20, we memorized all of that sometime back for the whole year. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. So that's what God has called me to do and called you to do. We're to be witnesses. That's a primary thing in our lives. Now, if that wasn't important, tell me why God didn't just send that angel instead of sending the angel to Philip and tell him, why didn't he just go to the Ethiopian eunuch directly and tell the Ethiopian eunuch? God could have done that with an angel, could he not have? Could he not have with an angel? And he could have sent that angel there to Philip and witnessed to him. But that's not God's plan. God's not going to send angels today to do what God has called us to do. And he was called to go there. God's method is that Christians who have the truth are to take the truth and give out the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21, the Bible says, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. But he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means set apart, doesn't mean perfect, but set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. To be prepared unto every good work. Would you agree today that witnessing is a good work? That witnessing is a good thing, and it's following the commandment of the Lord. So, if you want God to use you, and we certainly should want God to use us, then we have to be prepared, and secondly, willing, and thirdly, I believe this is important, clean. We have to have sin purged out of our lives for God to use us. Be prepared, be willing to do it like Philip, and be a clean vessel, which I think he was, sanctified unto good works. And so, who do you think God's going to use? If I had two cups up here this morning, two coffee cups, and I said, come here and join me for some coffee, and you choose the cup, one of them's got brown in it, and it looks all dirty and everything, and it's unclean, and one over here is just shining real pretty, and I said, which cup do you want? Well, which one do you think you're going to take? Unless you're a weirdo, you're going to take the clean cup. And so God's going to take the clean vessel. God's not going to use the dirty vessel. We have to be sure. And I know that, you're not living in adultery and drinking and carrying on and all that. It may be such things as envy and jealousy and moping around with the mully grubs. It may be being depressed. It may be a number of other things, not rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord said, rejoice in the Lord. So if we don't do that, then we're not in the will of God. We've got to, and I know you weigh that out and you say, well, I don't know. But I'm telling you, God has given us these things in his word that we're to be doing, and they're sins of omission and commission. And so we may not have some of those big old great sins, but if we're not careful, we'll have some. And one might be that we're just not witnessing. We're just not doing what the Great Commission says. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I promise you, we will give an account for how we did or did not witness for the glory of God. So God uses clean vessels. Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit, and he didn't fool around. Look at verse 27. He didn't argue or fool around. The angel of the Lord spoke to him, verse 27, and he arose and went. He just got with it. All he needed to know was this was a message from God. And he arose and went, and he did it quickly. He didn't say, give me a sign or give me a feeling or anything else. He just said, that's what you said, and I'm going to do it. That's what God wants me to do. All right, and then it was also with a direction, B. He sent him not to a very pleasant place, really in a desert where it wasn't real pleasant, and a very needy place. And sometimes God wants us to go to some of those places. Maybe some rough places in our city where we could go and tell others about Jesus Christ. A lot of people not willing to go there. And those people, consequently, who are in darkness, stay in darkness and perpetuate their darkness and their lifestyle and all of that because nobody does it. We need to carry the light to those that are in darkness. David Livingston, and that could be require some sacrifice. David Livingston, who was known as one of the greatest missionary explorers to Africa, a lot of years he had no contact with people outside of Africa. He went there, he was dedicated to the task, and then a missionary society wrote him and said, we would like to have some people come. Are there any, have you found any good roads to where you are? If you have, then we'll come. And he wrote back, the person who had written to him from the Mission Society, he responded and he said, if you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. Do you get the message? Go to the difficult places. It's not just where it's good and easy to get to. And sometimes it is difficult. I have been in some places that I was actually sort of scared to go into. And sometimes won people to the Lord. Up back alleys, places where you can hardly even find an apartment. You'd go buy junk and go buy two or three apartments that looked terrible, the doors, and then go knock on the door and hope they didn't come to the door with a gun in the hand. But you know, I'm telling you the honest truth. I've never really worried about it because I've always believed this. Number one, if God was with me in this matter of soul winning, and I knew he was, then he would protect me. And if he didn't, if he allowed something to happen to me, he would use it somehow for his glory. And I just had that peace in my heart. And I've gone to some weird places, some that probably a lot of people would not go to. But I'm simply saying it's not always the convenient witnessing. Sometimes we need to be willing to go into some rough circumstances in rough places. And I've been into some of those, and I'm sure some of you have too. But Philip was asked to leave Jerusalem. Everything was going good. He was in the midst of a perpetual revival like we pray for. And yet God said, I want you to go to one man, a man in the desert. A man in the desert, number two in your outline there. Verses 27 and 28. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. He was a very important man. He had charge of all of her money, and she had plenty of wealth, believe me, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He went to the central point of religion and didn't get the gospel for some reason or other. He probably went to the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, but he came back empty. And so he's returning home in these verses. And guess who saw him out there in the desert? Do you believe God is omniscient? Say amen if you believe it. He sees everything, doesn't he? He sees you right now if you're sleeping. He's watching you now. So if you're paying attention, he knows, and so on and so forth. God's omniscient. And God saw this man in the desert in Gaza who was reading the book of Isaiah, who really was seeking for the truth. He wanted the truth. And God knew where he was. God knows everything, doesn't he? And so he sent a soul winner to this man way out in the desert. And there he was, a man seen by God. A in your outline, a man that was seen by God. Do you know today we've got to remember that God loves individuals. God loves individuals. You see both of these things. God's looking at one man. God sends one man. God loves individuals. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. One sinner that repented. When one person gets saved up in heaven in the presence of the angels don't quite understand all of that, but in the presence of the angels they're enjoying the fact that somebody got saved, and they're rejoicing in one sinner that repenteth. In the presence, joy in the presence of the angels. So he could have stayed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been more convenient. He could have stayed in Samaria. There were lots of people there. God could have sent him go back to Samaria, you're having good results. All of that, but he did not send him there. You see, he sent him to one man that he cared about in the desert. And you know what God was doing when he did that? He was keeping an Old Testament promise and a New Testament promise that he had made. He had made these promises, and here they are, Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If people want to know the truth about God, God will help them and lead them in the light they have. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Those are promises of God. And this man was seeking the truth. Now, we don't find a lot of people out there that are, but there are some that are seeking the truth. And then we have to lead them to that sometimes. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. But this eunuch was a great man. He was a wealthy man. He was a well-known man, but he was empty in his soul. And I told you I've been reading a little booklet of the last words of a lot of famous people. And you would be amazed at the last words of famous people that showed they were pagan. They were not thinking about hell. They were not thinking about heaven and all of that. And they died empty because they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And their last words showed that. So Luke 9:19-10, the Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and save that which was lost. And then be a man that is out there searching for the truth. Searching for the truth. In verse 28, he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He heard him reading it and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He's asking him the question. He's doing what God told him to do. Isaiah 53:4-6, what precious verses of Scripture that are Old Testament messianic prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Jehovah God the Father hath laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. And so that's what he was reading about Jesus, the Messiah, when God orchestrated this thing in his sovereignty to put him there. And the eunuch had some questions, and he didn't know the answers. And he said in verse 31, how can I know? Philip said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I except somebody help me out, somebody that knows? And so a lot of times, this is typical of lost people. Some are lost. They're confused. Man, they get inundated on television and the radio and material in the doors and all of that. Who's right? What is the answer? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Savior? And they need somebody with the truth to go there. And this was a golden opportunity for a deacon with the truth to go there and tell that one man what the truth was and how to be saved. You and I need to seize the opportunities and look for them that God gives us. Number three, we have a ministry in the desert. You know, God can raise flowers in the desert if he wants to, can't he? And we have a ministry out in the desert, and this is for the Spirit-led. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip. The angel had spoken to them, and now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to them. And he said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So it's a very simple formula for you and me today, very simple, and that is, number one, the Holy Spirit leads, and number two, we follow. It's simple. It's not complicated. The Holy Spirit leads us, and we follow. We certainly is going to lead us to witness, and he will lead us to talk to some people, and what we need to do is be willing to follow, and the Holy Spirit gives that leadership, and it's necessary. If we're going to have, here's one of the problems, if we're going to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. You're not going to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that may be why some don't witness, but it's necessary to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:13-14. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then there are other verses like Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. And the mark of a Spirit, listen to me now, the mark of a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led Christian is a witness. That's one of the marks of it. According to the Scripture, they witness with boldness. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, That may be a problem too. But anyway, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God timidly. No, with boldness. They spoke up and spoke the word of God with boldness. And so we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So it's a ministry for the sensitive. A ministry for the sensitive. Be in your outline. Philip wanted to obey the Lord. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He was ready to do it. God told him to do it. And here he is running to get the job done. He ran to the opportunity that God had given him. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119:32, I will run the way of the commandments, of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist said, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And you've enlarged my heart. So it's an honor to be the servant of God. And that's what Philip was doing, serving the Lord. And we need to be a servant of God. And then Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then C, for the soul winner. Grace for the soul winner. Philip was what we would call a witness and a soul winner. And he knew the Word of God. You see, he picked up right where he was reading. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Scriptures. And he knew not only the Scriptures, but how to explain it and how to use it. I ask the question today to all of us, really, we need to deal with it. Are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner? Have you ever won anybody to Christ? I'm not talking about indirectly, I'm talking about directly. Are you a soul winner? And if we're going to be soul winners, it certainly helps us to know the Scriptures. And we can know the Roman road. We use that very often, and you can't hardly beat that. It's all there concisely. But we should be willing and able, wherever it comes, if somebody's asking us about it, we should be able to tell them what the Scripture is saying and know the Bible in other places, be able to give the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself. One of the problems we have today is Christians do not study the Word of God. We watch a lot of television. We have hobbies. We do a lot of other things. But to say we really discipline ourselves to study the Word of God, sometimes we're just not doing that. But the Word has power. The Word has the power to change lives. And we ought to know it. Romans 10:17, which I was quoted part of a while ago. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Philip used the Scriptures. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. So we ought to take advantage of soul-winning classes. If you say, I don't know how, this church has offered those. I've taught them many, many times, most every year, on how to go out and win people to Christ. That's when it's offered, you ought to take it if you're a little nervous and don't know how. And then if you don't want to wait to that time, then find somebody who is a soul winner and say, can I go out with you when you go on Saturday or whenever you decide to go? A woman, a man, or whatever, a couple, and do that. And by the way, the eunuch got saved, didn't he? He got saved. And he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I never understand why people say, I get saved, and they were not willing to follow the Lord and believe his baptism. They should. And no matter what phobias they have, if they're scared of water, they should trust the Lord. If you can trust him with your soul to keep you out of hell, you ought to trust him in the baptistry for about 30 seconds. And so there they are in the middle of the desert. God provided everything, even the baptistry. They found enough water, by the way, to go down into the water and come back up out of the water. It wasn't a thimble, and it wasn't a bowl, and it wasn't a little glass. They went down, even in the desert, they found enough water to be scripturally baptized. So this story is a picture of grace, and we need to take this home with us. God cares for everybody, the individual. God really cares for those that are unsaved. And circumstances should not make a difference. If God leads us and We see an opportunity, we ought to take that opportunity, even if it's inconvenient. And then we have the portrait of this soul winner. He was willing to witness. That's what he was about. He knew the scriptures so he could start and explain the scriptures from the Old Testament, which is what they had. And he loved the Savior enough to be willing to go out and do it. So here's what we ought to do today. Ask for opportunities. Ask God, give me some opportunities. And then by His grace, obey the Holy Spirit when He does. It's something we really need to do. Thank you, Lord, for Philip and his willingness to go to one person. And we thank you that we know you love the individual, and help us to be faithful and bold, to know the scriptures, to be willing to witness for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.